Beloved congregation, we confess, I believe a holy Catholic church. What does that mean? What do we mean when we confess to believe in a holy Catholic church? Do you believe it? Do you confess that? It's one thing to say that you believe something, and it's another thing to show that you believe it. James says, "Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." That's especially important here. The church, what do we believe concerning the church? Catechism tells us this, that the Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world, the church is as long as this world exists and then into eternity. But during the time that this world exists, from the beginning, right when man fell, he was bringing in the first members of his church, Adam and Eve, preaching the gospel to them there, Genesis 3:15, right until the very last person is saved. It's the Son of God gathering in his church from the beginning to the end of the world. We read he gathers her, and he defends her, and preserves her to himself. How does he do it? By his Spirit and Word. Who does he gather? People from the whole human race. There are no barriers in the gospel. No ethnic barriers. No barriers that people can devise and use to divide people and draw lines between people. Out of the whole human race, he gathers a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith. That's the objective reality of what the church, what we believe about the church. That every day, every Sunday, during the week, people are being converted. Everywhere. In Ghana, in Kazakhstan, in Canada, in the Philippines, in Russia, in North Korea. That's what he's doing every day, fulfilling his promise. I will build my church. And that's so encouraging as we sit here on a Sunday morning. We have every reason to expect blessing from above because this work is not our work. It doesn't ultimately depend on your pastor or the elders or anyone here on earth. It's his work. He gathers individual sinners one at a time into his church. They become members of his glorious body, the church. Notice then those last words in the catechism, those personal words. Those are the words that I want especially us to face this morning in the sermon. We believe that Christ is doing all these things, but the confession is also this, that I am and forever will remain a living member thereof. Do you confess that? Does your life show it? That you're a living member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the question before us this morning. Are you a living church member? And to answer that question, we must define the church. And then second, we must see what it means to belong to the church. First, what is the church? Boys and girls, when I ask you that question, what is a church? What do you think of? When you walk down First Avenue, what can you see? You can see houses. You can see apartment buildings. You can see a hotel a little ways into town. You can see a school the other way, a gas station at the corner. And you can see a church. Right now, we're here in that church. That's a church, right? But is that all there is to the definition of a church? Is a church just a building like a hotel? Actually, did you know that we can have a church without a building? You can have a church in a field. That's because a church is much more than bricks and wood. A church is made up of people. The church is the gathering of believers. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them, my church. The church, you could also say, is defined by its relationship to the Lord. Paul calls it the church of the living God. Without God, can you have a church? You can have a group of people meeting together, but it can't be called a church if you don't have God in the midst, if it's not, there's no relation to God. God is central to the idea of church. We come to hear what God will say. We gather around God's word. It's reflected in the Psalter that we began with this morning. Verse 1 of Psalter 350. Come, let us in God's temple meet. Verse 2 of Psalter 350, the people of the Lord unite. Verse 3, they come to learn the will of God. It's God's church, a gathering of believers in relation to God. We could say more when we want to define the church, taking the words of the Creed. What adjectives does the Apostles' Creed use? The first, we come to a word that might confuse us. We talk about a Catholic church. What does this word mean? Catholic is a word that we can be confusing with the Roman Catholic Church, but we are not Roman Catholic with a capital C, but we are Catholic with a small c. That's because the word Catholic simply means universal or worldwide. We believe that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ extends around the world. Remember, he's gathering that church out of the whole human race. It's not limited to one church or one small band of churches. God has his people everywhere, in many different churches and from many different backgrounds. But even as we say that, we need to remind ourselves that there are also many false churches where the Bible is not faithfully preached. These are churches where his people, his sheep, also will not be comfortable. They will sense this is falsehood. This is false worship. But there are also many places around the world where the Lord gathers his church. Catholic. But then we have another adjective, holy. We believe in a holy Catholic church. What does that mean? You look at the church today, you look at the church through time, you see so much sin. The reality is, if you're looking for a perfect church here in this world, you won't find it. You'll be disappointed. Spurgeon said this, if I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I could find one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. How true. But then Spurgeon adds this, still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. And yet, in spite of the imperfections, the church is holy. What then does it mean? Well, it means set apart. It means sanctified, consecrated. The church on earth is the gathering of Christ's people who are consecrated to him. Like a bride set apart for the bridegroom, living in light of that coming wedding day. It's a holy Catholic church. I mentioned earlier, there are also false churches. How can we, in our consideration of the definition of a church, discern between a true church and a false church? Confession of Faith students, a few weeks ago, we considered our creeds and confessions. You'll remember. If anyone in the congregation were to ask you, what is a creed or a confession, what would you say to them? I hope you would say, they are summaries of Scripture. Remember? A creed, a confession, congregation, is a summary of Scripture. Scripture truth compacted, summarized, organized. Now, in the Belgic Confession of Faith, you find the definition of a true church. A summary of what Scripture says is a true church. Let's look at it. Belgic Confession, Article 29, page 19 in the back of the Blue Psalter. You can find that article. We're just going to read the second paragraph. The marks of a true church. The marks by which the true church is known are these. If the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein, if she maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, if church discipline is exercised in punishing of sin, in short, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church. Hereby the true church may certainly be known, from which no man has a right to separate himself. In other words, the true church will have biblical preaching, regular sacraments, faithful church discipline. It will obey God's word and recognize Christ as head. When you have those things, you have a true church. And whatever else you might have all kinds of different kinds of people, people you might even wonder about. We wonder about people, don't we? We are people. One is not the same as another. But that doesn't define a true church. When you find these things, you have a true church. If this is there, you've got a true church. And if this is not there, run. Don't go to that church. If you ever move away, you take your family to a different area. You find a church that's on its own program, don't you dare take your family there. It'll be the greatest disservice you've ever done them. It'll be, in a sense, humanly speaking, the beginning of the end. To the word and to the testimony, Isaiah says, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Never forget that. A church needs the faithful preaching of the word. And then, if you have that, no man has a right to be separate from that. That's strong language the confession uses. No right. We're all about exercising our rights these days. But you have no right to separate yourself from the true church, to set aside the church in your life. We are all called to be living members of this glorious body. That is the church. And that takes us full circle back to the question this morning. Are you a living church member? A living member of this church that we've just defined. Takes us to our second point, belonging to the church. When we make confession of faith, we express a desire to belong to the church of the Lord. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be a member of a church? Well, it means two things. It means privileges, and it means responsibilities. First, it's a great privilege to belong to a church. What's a privilege? Well, one definition is this: a special advantage not enjoyed by all. Do you view your church membership like that? Many people don't have a church near them. Many people have no opportunity to hear even a word about God or about salvation. You have an advantage. In God's providence, not enjoyed by all. It's a special advantage. Why is it such an advantage to belong to the church? It's because the church brings you into contact with the Lord. The ministry of the church is the God-ordained means, especially the preaching of the word and the sacraments, to save sinners. That's an advantage. That's an inestimable privilege. That's an advantage we minimize very easily. The people who know the tsunami is coming had a great advantage over those who didn't. They lived. The people that do know their God are blessed. They shall be strong, says Daniel. What a privilege to be brought into contact with the triune God through the ministry of the church. Let me give you another example, a contrasting example. Imagine if Prince William came to British Columbia. And a random draw would be held for one British Columbian family to join him and Kate for dinner. And your family was chosen. A 4-hour dinner at the Fairmont Chateau in Whistler with William and Kate. Think of it. Your family would get to meet their family. Prince George, Princess Charlotte will be there. Baby Louis will be there. Your families can meet. You say, what a privilege that would be. What an advantage. You could share your heart concerns about the world and the need to support the spread of the gospel and perhaps the effects that would have. Who knows what could come from a meeting like that with a future king, but you're in one right now. When you come to worship in church, you're in the presence of the King of Kings. You think of coming to church that way. Here in the worship service, the Lord Jesus Christ is present with his people. In Hebrews 8, verse 2, Jesus is called the minister of the sanctuary, the liturgist. In worship, the Lord Jesus is present to lead his people. In Hebrews 2, verse 13, as the worship service begins, he says, as it were, to his Father, "Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me." Hebrews 2, the verse before in verse 12, he says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren." It's actually not only the minister speaking. It's Christ speaking. Declaring by his Spirit through the preaching of his word the name of God. Revealing God to you in worship. What an awesome thought. Verse 12, the same verse, "In the midst of the church," he says, "will I sing praise unto thee." What a thought, congregation, as we stand to sing, Christ is singing with us. Present. Singing along, as it were, in worship. Such a privilege. We have the privilege of access to the throne of God through him. Oh, if that meeting with the royal family would be on a Sunday evening at 6, you would be a fool to go and miss this. When you come to worship, you're not coming merely to meet other people or to hear one person's opinion. You're coming into the presence of the Lord God of heaven, the Word of God, your Creator, the one who comes to you with a message of salvation and with his Word of truth. And that's why Paul could say in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us," it's in the context of the worship service, "you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And yet we are more anxious to be at our computers when a stream is going live or when a press conference is starting than to hear the live word of Christ. For that, we should be ashamed. Every one of us, myself included. Do we recognize the privilege this is? The church is the greatest institution on earth. It's the most marvelous place in all the world. It is, as one man said, the very edge of the heavenly Jerusalem. And that's why this privilege, this advantage, also has a great responsibility tied to it. If you confess to believe a holy Catholic Church, then the greatest denial of that confession is to treat her lightly. The greatest denial is to live a lie. Church membership, beloved, is a confession that you belong not to a gym where you can pay your dues and never show up. Nobody cares. It's a confession that you belong to the Lord. And he's looking at your place on a Sunday. He wants you present in the worship service. The highlight of the church's existence is the public worship of God. I was looking this week at a sermon by David Clarkson. I can give it to you if you'd like. Why public worship is to be preferred over private worship. And he gives so many reasons. The public worship of God is the highlight of the church's existence, and it is unconscionable to be a member in a church and yet skip services lightly. That's why we read Hebrews 10, beloved. The apostle there urges us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. How often has this verse not been used during COVID? With good intentions. But when there are legitimate reasons, that's not what he means. He's saying the manner of some was to just not go. That's what he's getting at. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Faithful attendance should be your earnest desire. And when you're legitimately unable not to be there, it should be a disappointment. But what a disadvantage you impose on yourself when you purposely stay away, when you willingly stay away. What a disadvantage also on your family, and I speak now to fathers and heads of households. When you hold back your family from gathering with Christ's church, what is that but to grieve the body of Christ, to quench the Spirit of Christ, and to despise the word of Christ? Is that not sin? That calls for repentance, beloved. If we go on living in a part-time relationship with the Lord, keeping him at arm's length, effectively in that way, it's a form of rejection. What does our Lord say in Matthew 21? To the very people there who rejected that stone that would become the head of the corner, he says, that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And that's the worst judgment. Beloved, there are shells of buildings today, empty, silent, being used as museums or exhibition halls that once were churches where the truth was proclaimed. Why is there no church there? Because it's the steady slipping away and eventual despising of the Lord and his word. That's the fruit. Generation A goes to church twice a Sunday. Generation B goes to church once a Sunday. What's Generation C going to do, beloved? Let us say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Don't come for me. Come for him. A few words on live streaming. Live streaming can be a great uniter to bring others of our members into fellowship with us to mutually hear the word. But if you ask them, they would far rather be here. They feel the distance. And that's why live streaming can also be a great divider. Because if you log in instead of coming in, that creates a divide. It imposes distance unnaturally. It misses the blessing of fellowship with the brethren. That's also why listening to sermons throughout the week cannot possibly make up for a missed service. It's good to be in the Word, for sure. But did you know that one of the Old Testament words for church means to meet at an appointed time or place? That's a word God uses to define his church, a meeting together at an appointed time. It's important. That's why when worship is called both morning and evening in accordance with the biblical pattern of the morning and evening sacrifices, we're to be there, beloved. And remember that the Lord looks on the heart. We're not to start looking at each other and say, why is so-and-so not here and all of that. You check your own motives and your own heart. And remember that the Lord is no tyrant. The people of God are no tyrants. We love the brethren. The Lord knows your heart. When you're missing, your reasons are legitimate. Let it be. But let us all say with David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, my thoughts to know. O lead me, if in sin I stray, in paths of life to go. And beloved, that's the key, your heart. Here, more than ever, it can be said that the matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. Is your heart right with God? It's the question we should take home this morning, because you can come to church faithfully twice a Sunday and still be dead. You can have a vine branch that's 100% grapevine, every last molecule a pure, unblemished, and beautiful piece of vine branch. But disconnected from the vine, it's dead. It's as dead can be. And that's what Jesus speaks about in John 15, which we read. He compares his church and people to branches of a vine. He's the main trunk of the vine, he says. You are the branches. And just as the vine's branches are connected to the main trunk line in the vine, and so are alive, so are all his people, connected to him. I am the vine. You are the branches. The key to being a member of Christ's church, a living member, is not to have a name that you live, but then you can still be dead. But is to be connected by true faith, to be in vital union to the life-giving vine, Jesus Christ. And then we can each answer the question for ourselves. Am I a living church member? If I'm connected to the Lord Jesus by faith. Beloved, you've brought your sins to him. You've turned to him. You depend on him. You've put your trust in his sacrifice for sin. Sought his forgiveness. And you may say you are. Then you will love the church. You will pray for the church. You will seek the good of the church, which he purchased with his own blood. You will say in truth that I am and forever will remain a living member thereof. May the Lord bless his word. Amen. Let us pray. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us, our thoughts to know. And lead us, if in sin we stray, the path of life to go. Forgive, we pray, our sins. So many ways, viewing the church wrongly, failing to see the power of a worship service. Lord, we pray, focus our thoughts on Thee each time we enter the sanctuary. And will Thou show Thyself by working with Thy Spirit in every heart, drawing those who are yet disconnected from the vine and grafting them into Thee, that life may mark us, that every one of us may hear Thy word in truth as the word of God and may be living members of Thy church. Bless Thy word, we pray, forgive our sins in speaking and listening, and dismiss us with Thy blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.